people of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may return to you who are left, who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria.
Thanks for joining us on Mission 66, your connection to the Bible teaching at TWR in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau. Today, we're in the book of 2 Chronicles, a snapshot of the divided kingdom of Israel. To follow along with John Matthews and Esther Sisulu, you can go to mission66.org and find a free study guide to download. Now let's get into today's lesson.
Welcome to our Bible exploration, chapter by chapter. Today, inviting you to stay with us for the next half hour as we witness the beauty and the truth of God's Word. Well, today we continue in the second book of Chronicles, narrating the history of the kings of ancient Judah, focusing, of course, on chapters 26 to 30. And these chapters will highlight the kings from King Uzziah, followed by Jotham, Ahaz, and then Hezekiah, who proved to be a bright star in the heavens of old Judah. Well, here's our teacher, John Matthews, who will lead our discussion with the theme, A Light at the End of the Tunnel.
Esther, thank you very much, and a very warm welcome to this latest episode of Mission 66. Great to have your company as always today. And you know, we've seen recently here on Mission 66 increasingly how complicated the monarchy of Judah is, as described by the author of Chronicles. We've read about several evil and perverse kings from the time of Jehoram all the way to the time of Amaziah. And now, as we reach chapter 26, we're reading about the reign of King Uzziah. Now, King Uzziah will be succeeded by Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And we're going to discover that the reign of Uzziah, who is also known as Azariah in other passages, was a really important and special reign. We're going to see that King Uzziah was able to take Judah to a situation of political and economical stability in the Middle East during the 52 years of his reign, even though part of that time he was ruling under the influence of a regent. And Uzziah was able to win important military victories. And generally speaking, he's seen as a good king. And the Bible says he rebuilt the city of Elath, which he won back for Judah. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. His military accomplishments, they're also mentioned, how he was victorious over the Philistines. He also built towers and more in Jerusalem. He also developed agriculture. And his military power is also described from verse 11 on. However, despite this special moment of stability in the reign of Uzziah, it's here that we see the main literary prophet showing up in the 8th century BC before Christ. Now, Uzziah lived at the same time as Jeroboam II, who was another prosperous king in the kingdom of the north there in Israel. But despite all the positive points that are listed here, Uzziah already represented a light at the end of the tunnel, because the situation of Judah with the last few kings, well, it had been frightening. But despite all of that, Uzziah also reveals his own weakness. And the Bible tells us how he became powerful, and his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Azariah the priest, with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord, followed him in. And they confronted King Uzziah and said, "It is not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who have been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you will not be honored by the Lord God." And the Bible says that despite that, Uzziah went on, and when he entered the place where the altar of the Lord was and decided to burn incense there, at that very moment, leprosy broke out on his forehead. And then he ended up living in a separate house during the years that he was sick with that leprosy. And he ended up dying of that condition and was banned from the temple of the Lord. So despite the fact that he had a pretty reasonable reign, Uzziah ends up allowing himself to be dominated by a sense of pride, and it leads to his death. And then Uzziah is succeeded by his son, and his son is a man called Jotham. Now, Jotham reigned from about 750 until 732 BC before Christ, and Jotham was considered a righteous king. And he became known for his victory over the Ammonites. He reigned for around 16 years, according to chapter 17, verse 1. And despite the fact that his reign was a good one, the people, the Bible says, the people continued their corrupt practices. And then in chapter 28, things get tough. The light seems to have gone out because Ahaz was an evil king. The book of Chronicles emphasizes the wickedness of Ahaz, who reigns for 20 years from 735 until 715 BC. Ahaz not only walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, being involved with all sorts of idolatrous practices, but he also made a metal idol to worship the Baals. And look at this. He burned sacrifices in the valley of Ben Hinnom and sacrificed his children in the fire, engaging in the detestable practices of the nations, and burned incense at the high places. So God then causes him to suffer a great deal and hands him over to the king of Syria, and he's defeated by the Syrians. And after that, he suffers at the hands of his own fellow Israelites in the kingdom of the north. And he ends up being defeated by the kingdom of the north. The Israelites win this battle against Judah, and Judah is defeated. So the situation in the reign of Ahaz was terrible. And the Lord punished Judah for their attitude. And this happened through the Edomites and the Philistines rising up against them. And King Ahaz, with this complicated situation, decides to ask Assyria for help, hoping that King Tiglath-Pileser will help him. And the Bible says that the Lord had humbled Judah because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had promoted wickedness in Judah and had been most unfaithful to the Lord. Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came to him, but he gave him trouble instead of help. Ahaz took some of the things from the temple of the Lord and from the royal palace and from the officials and presented them to the king of Assyria. But that did not help him. So now we're going to see something terrible happening, because Ahaz is going to end up a vassal of Syria, and he ends up worshipping the Assyrian gods. And this is actually told in the book of Kings, this story, which says that Ahaz built in Jerusalem a pagan altar like the one in Assyria to honour the gods of that nation. And Ahaz strayed from God to the point where he closed down the temple of the Lord and chose to follow paganism wholeheartedly. The Bible also says that in his time of trouble, King Ahaz became even more unfaithful to the Lord. He offered sacrifices to the gods of Damascus, who had defeated him, for he thought, since the gods of the kings of Aram have helped them, I will sacrifice to them so they will help me. So Ahaz closes down the temple of the Lord, and he does not have the blessing of God over him during his life, which ends in disaster. And finally, with all this darkness during this point in the history of Israel, we discern and find a great light at the end of this dark tunnel. And we're going to have the reign of Hezekiah join or come into this scenario. And King Hezekiah, well, he ruled from 715 until 686 BC for 29 years in total in Jerusalem. And we learn that Hezekiah was a very special king. And it's Hezekiah who is going to purify the temple of the Lord. And verse 3 says that he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites. He reinforced the covenant with the Lord again. And observe here how once again the Levites and the priests are emphasized. And according to verse 12, also verses 15 and 16 that say that they obeyed the king and purified the temple until it could finally be used to honor the Lord. And chapter 29 will end by saying, so the service of the Lord was reestablished. Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced at what God had brought about for his people because it was done so quickly. You see what happens when you honor God? And you stay close to him, things can change quickly. And chapter 30 is going to end this passage telling us that there was this great celebration of Passover. After this time of great apostasy, you've got King Hezekiah. And in fact, the kingdom of the north had already fallen into the hands of the Assyrians. And Hezekiah calls all of Israel, from Beersheba to Dan, according to verse 5, to join this extraordinary celebration. So finally, we have a pious king, and with it comes a national revival. The people turn back to God and they celebrate Passover with great joy, because despite all of the problems before Hezekiah, here, Esther, we see the light at the end of the tunnel. And whatever we see as we look around the world today, there is always light at the end of the tunnel.
Well said there, John. Yes, I'm Esther here on Mission 66. And of course, I'm armed with some questions about what we've read in 2 Chronicles chapters 26 to 30, which I must say is also fascinating to read. But there is something that caught my attention, John, and I'd like for us to talk a bit about this, and that is God's judgment. Now, why was it that God's judgment on Uzziah was so much more severe, as we read in chapter 26, verse 19? It was so severe to the point that it led him to having leprosy. And yet Ahaz, who's called an evil king back in chapter 28, it seems that he gets away with all the terrible things that he did with no punishment. So how can we make sense of what's going on here?
Well, Esther, what Uzziah did was grave, very serious. Sometimes we forget, but to disrespect that which is sacred, which is holy, this profaning the sacred, that was considered a very serious sin in the Old Testament. Uzziah here feels like he's so powerful, so proud, and he thinks, look, not even God or any priest or anyone is going to tell me what to do. I'm in charge. And I think it highlights the seriousness of the sin of pride again, because that attitude of pride leads him to suffer. He was punished as a result. Now, Ahaz was different. He was a king who was completely evil and perverse, and God's punishment came his way. He experienced several defeats. Everything, in fact, that he did ended up going wrong. God, in the end, hands him over to the Syrians, the Aramaeans. So he loses the war against Israel. He has an alliance with the Assyrians. That doesn't work out either. So it's difficult and impossible to compare the way that they ended up. But, you know, they both suffered as a consequence of their sin.
Yeah, absolutely. That is quite clear. And you know, things, I suppose, they're already looking pretty bad for the monarchy of Israel. But in Chronicles, there's a lot of focus on the Levites and the priests in the temple. And, you know, they get quite a bit of attention there. What makes them so important in this context? Why is there so much emphasis on them?
What did the people learn from their past? Well, that everything depends on how they treat God, on how they take God into consideration, where he sits in their list of life priorities. And it's related to worship. This is why, even since the beginning, Chronicles is talking about the ark, the temple, the worship, and the praise dedicated to the Lord. So this theological emphasis is strong, and one of the most important differences, I think, between Chronicles and Kings is the aspect of emphasis on the Levites, the priests, and the temple. And here we're going to see this great reformation, this revival established by Hezekiah, and that is the main focus for obvious reasons.
Well, you know, I do want us to have a look at this national revival that's happening under Hezekiah. Now, surely there were always temple worship and sacrifices happening in Jerusalem, John. So why do you think it was such a big deal when Hezekiah emphasized this in the nation?
Well, Esther, the kings and the people of Judah had lost their way, had lost their focus. Things were lax. I mean, that's an understatement. The temple was falling into disrepair. There was rubbish, missing articles, remnants of even Baal worship going on there during previous reigns. It had been a long time since even the Passover had been celebrated. So here Hezekiah goes about setting things straight, and it's impressive how quickly he manages to do it, because he has a fair wind. God is with him. The people respond. They're probably saying things like, somebody ought to restore the temple worship, but nobody wanted to be the first one. Well, Hezekiah was that one. And such a restoration was effective. It comes straight from the top.
Well, John, I have to say that I noticed quite a pattern when it came to the sequence of the kings, right? And it was quite strange to witness that it seems that the kings couldn't quite influence their children when it came to succession and ruling. We see one evil king, and then we see a good king. And then after the good king, we see another evil one. We see this up and down, good and bad, bad and good. I mean, why did it happen in that particular way?
Yeah, it's a good spot. And, you know, it is this unending, seemingly roller coaster of good and bad and then bad and good. And the reason I say unending is because it's absolutely no different to life in our world today. That is the way it has always been since sin entered the world. And that is the way it is today. That is the way it will be until Jesus returns. And so here you have something that is not new under the sun, and we're very aware of it as we look around our world today, the good, the bad. You've got Jotham, a good king. Then you've got Ahaz, evil. After Ahaz, Hezekiah, extraordinary, good king. When Hezekiah dies, you've got Manasseh, who's a very evil king. Is there anything to be learned from that? Well, I think we know and we learn that each person is responsible for their own life. Every one of us can become the people that God intends. If those listening have suffered with tough, mean, maybe abusive backgrounds, you have the chance to say, enough. This stops with me. No more generations will I pass this ill onto. Now, we can't do that ourselves because we will fail. Instinctively, there needs to be light shed upon darkness. And so it's the Holy Spirit that enables us to end those cycles of behavior. But all we need to do is come before God and say, Lord, I surrender this to you, but my desire is to say enough. It ends with me. Each of us, ultimately, Esther, is fearfully and wonderfully made. And memories of a tough background may feel like infirmities to us. But here, I'd love to share the words of the great English preacher Charles Spurgeon, who himself suffered many infirmities throughout his life. He said, our infirmities become the black velvet on which the diamond of God's love glitters all the more brightly. He calls us now to follow him, and he offers to lift us out of the pit that we can't get out of ourselves and set our feet on the solid ground forevermore, and that solid ground is himself. I think the great lesson that we learn in this story, Esther, is that we are responsible for ourselves ultimately, for our own decisions, for whether we choose to do maybe the work that needs to be done to make or to break those generational patterns. That is up to us. Our lives are our responsibility.
Yeah, we are responsible for our own selves. Well, John, you know, we've established that King Hezekiah was a good king, a king who sought after God. And, you know, I'm wondering what he was hoping to accomplish with the Passover in chapter 30. Do you think his intention was to bring the whole nation together, the whole country together, or was it more like a special festival to kind of shake up the usual routine of what was happening?
Oh, I think it's a glorious moment, Esther. The prophets, many prophets, had dreamt about this national unity. Isn't unity a wonderful thing when we see it in our families, in our friendships, in our countries? And when Hezekiah does this, it's only been a little while since the fall of Samaria, who fell into the hands of the Assyrians in the year 722 BC. Now, Hezekiah will rule from 715 until 686, and he's calling everyone together, even the kingdom of the north. And chapter 30, verse 6 says, "People of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may return to you who are left, who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria." So there's this hope, this expectation that the people would turn back to God and that there would be again some unity. And it wasn't going to be a territorial unity, or at least it didn't seem that that was possible, because Assyria was now in control, and soon enough they would become a problem for Hezekiah as well. But there was this call for unity.
And it's lovely to see that unity taking place in the story, John. And I just want to thank you again for answering some of these questions that at times, you know, at least the details may be a little difficult to understand. And, you know, for you listening, friends, stay with us for just a moment. We do have our summary of all that we've read today.
Yeah, on Mission 66, Esther, today we hear the stories of the kings of Judah, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And with all the problems and the complications in the history of Judah, we saw how God so many times blessed his people. And when it seemed that there was no hope, a light at the end of the tunnel would appear. Sometimes we feel so discouraged, thinking that there is only corruption out there in the world, that things always seem to go wrong, that the world is a terrible place and it's getting worse. And it causes us to lose hope. And yet, in the middle of this confusion in Judah, you have Jotham, you have Hezekiah, men, good men, who are true servants of God, who sought to be more like God and shine his light through their very lives, through their words, through their actions. This is why, dear listener, that you should have hope. There are good people in this world. And you know who's behind them? Behind that goodness, behind that love, behind that eternal plan that seems at times chaotic to us, behind all of that is the creator of eternal hope. And the brilliant news is that he has got everything, and I mean everything, in his hands.
Well, we certainly wrap up today's episode of Mission 66, grasping onto that eternal hope and knowing that our Creator has all things in control. Well, friend, thank you for this opportunity to bring you the truth of God's Word, and we'll join you once again, same time, same place, as we finish up our book of 2 Chronicles. My name is Esther. For John and our team, we'll see you next time.
As Mission 66 comes to a close, be sure to download your free study guide at mission66.org. Deepen your daily devotion with insights from each episode and let John and Esther lead you through the scriptures. Get your study guide at mission66.org and be prepared for our next episode. There, you can also connect with us, ask questions, or donate to help Mission 66's worldwide outreach. Head to mission66.org. Mission 66 is made possible through Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau.